my vision on this issue, I realized that I have learned a great deal from women. As with every boy, I'm sure, I learned a great deal from my mother growing up. But as an adult, I probably have learned more from Sue than I have from anyone else. But every week when we meet as a small group, I learn when we interact in the small group as the men and the women share, and I've picked up an awful lot that I would not know if I didn't get a woman's perspective on Scripture. To add to that, every week probably, or just about every week, I sit at the feet of women and I learn from them as I read books that were written by women, magazine articles written by women, as I interact with women about issues. And I am richer for that interaction. So that impacts my thinking about this issue. And then finally, as I wrestle with my own biases, my own distortions, I realize as a pastor that I am impacted by the fact that I realize if we are going to reach Westchester County for God, we need everybody involved in the process. And that means that we want to do everything the way the Bible says, but we don't want to be any more restrictive than the Bible is. So I want as much as possible to say, let me be as clear as I can be on what the Bible teaches, and let's live within the boundaries of that, but let's get everybody involved as fully as we can. So those are things that all go through my mind as I think about this issue and as I come to this passage. Now, there isn't time. I've spent hours on this. We've talked about it as elders for hours, and I talked about it with people this week for hours. So I don't have hours to give this message, but what I would like to do is just to give you an overview of this passage. Now, there are other passages, but what I find oftentimes happens on this particular issue is that people jump around and they pick their favorite verse for or against women teaching, and they find another verse. And I find that very few people really stick with the message of a passage. So that's my goal today. If you're frustrated that I don't cover all of Scripture, we'll try to get to some other passages, but let me just tackle this one because we're in 1 Timothy. As I look at this passage, as short as it is, it's not that hard to get the main point that Paul is making. Now remember, you always have to start, especially when you're dealing with issues that affect culture, you have to start by saying what was being said to the people in that day. Whether you agree with it for our day or not, this was written specifically to people in Ephesus. And before we can understand what it means for us, we have to first know what it means for them. So I think what Paul is, his emphasis is in verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Now, immediately on hearing that can sound very restrictive, but that's part of the question of this passage. What does Paul mean when he says a woman should learn in quietness and submission? First of all, the word he uses for quietness is the same word that he used earlier in the chapter when he talked about people living in verse 1 of chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, all in authority, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So it's that kind of quietness and holiness that he's talking about. It's not sit down and shut up, but just be peaceable and quiet and be submissive. And the question is, what is he saying they need to be quiet about? What do they need to be submissive to? I think that's what the rest of the passage is answering. I think that would have been a question that people would have had in Paul's day. When Paul said that to Timothy and said, women should learn in quietness and full submission, I think women in that culture would have wondered, what exactly does that mean, Paul? I mean, You mean when we walk in the church, we don't say a word? We don't talk to our friends? We don't share prayer requests? We don't, you know, what do you mean by that? Well, I think that's where he goes on. And he's not just saying women can never make a sound in church. He's saying, I do not permit, and this, remember, Paul had pastored the church in Ephesus, so I think he's saying, this is what my policy is in the church. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. So I think he is explaining what he means in verse 11 by saying, when it comes to teaching in this way where a woman exercises authority over a man, she must be quiet. Now, there's a word here that is used, the word to exercise authority, that it really isn't all that critical to my understanding of the passage. But you can translate it either to have authority over a man or to usurp authority over a man. I think it may well mean to usurp authority, but the New International Version, some of the newer versions translate it just to have authority. This is the only place this word occurs in the Bible, and it doesn't occur that many other places. The King James Version says usurp authority. It's one of those you can flip a coin as to which it means. But what I think the construction, there's a fellow by the name of John Davis. He teaches with my dad at Gordon Conwell, and he sent an article that was really helpful to me because I was really wrestling with what was meant by this. And he said you can translate this that a woman should not teach in such a way that she exercises authority or in such a way that she usurps authority. It's the same kind of Greek construction where Jesus says, talks about where thieves break in and steal. It's the same kind of construction. They break in with a view towards stealing. Here it's they teach with a view towards exercising or usurping authority. My understanding is that what this is saying is the kind of thing that Paul is prohibiting is when a woman teaches in a way that undermines the authority of the leadership in the church. And we'll see as we go through 1 Timothy that Paul talks about elders, and I understand them to be male elders. But looking at it positively, instead of saying that women should never teach or can never teach, I think he's specifically forbidding a certain action. That is, teaching in a way that undermines the leadership authority or teaches in a way that takes the authority that is given for the male leaders. What that means, I think, is that outside of that realm, which I would assume to be primarily this kind of thing, where you're standing up as a pastor saying, this is what I understand this to be saying, that any other realm of teaching would be open to women under the authority of the leadership of the church. Paul goes on to explain this, because this is one of where some people would differ with me. He says, it gives his reasoning why. He says, for Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. I think Paul goes to creation to say that the way God made man and woman at creation was he, at least on spiritual realms, gave man a spiritual authority. I don't think this applies. There's no place in the Bible that applies this in the secular realm. I don't think it means that women are any less anything. Even in the spiritual realm, they're not any less. It's just a place, a role in the church and a role at home. That as you read Ephesians 5, it talks about the husband is the head, as Christ is the head of the church, and the husband has a responsibility to be loving, and the wife has a responsibility to be supportive, and they work together in mutual submission. In chapter 5, it talks about. So as I see this, Paul goes back to creation, and he sees that Adam was created first, and Eve was created in a supportive role. It's in the church, in the home. But again, I think this still says that under the authority of a man, a woman could teach. But people say, well, what is this about Eve was deceived? And is Paul saying that women are more easily deceived than men? I have to tell you that I used to think that's what this taught. I know that was very politically incorrect and not and probably demeaning to some of you women. But I really just tried to understand what this was talking about. And I realized it doesn't say that women are more easily deceived. It says Eve was deceived. I think Paul's argument is when you get things out of order the way they should be, you open yourself up to deception. He's not saying that women are more prone to deception. That doesn't make sense. As I wrestle with it, think about what the Bible says about women. Clearly, whatever you think about women teaching men, the Bible is clear. Women should teach women, and women should teach children. Now, let's just assume that the Bible says women are deceived. We're going to have a bunch of you deceived women teaching a bunch of other women who are very prone to deception. It doesn't make sense. Or a bunch of women who are prone to deception, and we're going to let you teach the children's church. If anything, I would say, if I were Paul, make sure the women only teach the men. But that's not what he says, because his point, I think, is to argue against, probably, we don't know for sure exactly what was going on in the church of Ephesus. We do know that it was a church where the goddess Artemis and the pagan culture was worshipped, where probably some of that worship and some of that understanding of pagan understanding of how who women were and what they were supposed to do may have influenced this. What we do know for sure as we read through 1 Timothy is there was false teaching in the church. And he even says in chapter 5, verse 16, some, speaking of women, some in fact have already turned away to follow Satan. He's not talking specifically about teaching as much as gossip and other things that were going on. But the point is, I think Paul's concern is to counteract deception in the church. And I think his point is that when women teach and they're not following spiritual authority, then there's the possibility for that to happen. So putting it positively, I think it says that as long as proper authority is being followed, then women can teach. And they should be able to be involved in ministries that have teaching. And really, it should be true with men and women that they should be in step with the leadership. Whenever you have people who are out of step with leaders, you end up with division and dissension and problems in the church. But that leads us to the final verse, and to be honest, I don't know what this last verse says. I mean, I have an interpretation that's the best I can do with it. But this was the most frustrating part of this whole study for me. I really wanted to have an understanding of this verse that would tie it all together so that I could say, I'm sure of everything I'm saying to you. Instead, I can say, I think this is what it's saying. But if you can give me a better explanation, I would welcome it. Now, what's interesting is I read stuff from people who were pro-women in ministry, women teaching and pastors, and those who were opposed to it. And some of the leading, I have quotes from two different books that were written, one from those who were opposed to women preachers and one that's in favor of women preachers. And both say almost identically the same thing when it comes to this verse. They say, this is one of the most difficult verses in Scripture. We don't know what it means, and it probably doesn't affect the passage. Yeah, when you don't know what a verse means, and I'm confessing I'm not sure what it means, can you really be sure that it doesn't affect the passage? Whatever side of the argument you may be, recognize that scholars who've spent hours on this scratch their heads on this verse. Now, my understanding, as best I can do it, well, first of all, just to help clarify how challenging this is, literally, the Greek says, not women, as the NIV says, but she will be saved through the childbirth if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and propriety. That's literally what it means, and may refer back to Eve, you know, that Eve, in fact, my assumption is that this, without understanding the specifics, that this verse is essentially to say that things can have a happy ending. Though Eve was guilty of deception, of falling into deception, it's not all over for her. There's hope. But exactly what that hope is, how that works, is not totally clear to me. But here's my best understanding. It seems to me, well, let me give you one other understanding that is probably very popular on both sides, and that is, but women will be saved through the childbirth, and people associate that with the offspring of Eve, the ultimate offspring of Jesus. And so that even through her bearing children came the one who would save her. Now, I like that. It doesn't make much sense to me if they continue in faith and love and holiness with propriety, but that at least makes some sense to me. It may well be, however, in the context of what we've said, that what Paul is saying, especially to the women in Ephesus, who may have been influenced, again, by the paganism of their culture, where they were somehow told that they needed to have meaning and purpose in their lives, they needed to assert themselves and take over leadership in the church, whatever, that what Paul wants to inform them is that there is an important role just in being a mother. But women will be saved, not by having children, but just in the course of their living in which they have children, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with propriety. So it may be that Paul's just saying that there's an important place for those women who choose to give their priority to their children and to raising their families. That's an important role. He doesn't say that there's anything wrong with serving in a secular realm, but I think there is something beneficial, even though I'm not sure of this interpretation. I think it's a message that's worth saying from the church, that women who give their first priority to taking care of their families are making a good first priority. But it certainly doesn't say anything bad about women in the marketplace, women in work, but simply that contrary perhaps to some of the teaching that was going on, there was an important place making a priority in the home. I don't know about that one for sure. But what I do think I understand in this passage is that there are limits of what women can't do or can do in the church. That they need to operate under the authority of the elders in the church. But if they do that, then there is a place, as I understand it, for women to teach. Teach women, teach children, and teach men. I think if you women don't do that, we men end up with a distorted understanding of things. We need to be listening to each other and learning from each other, and all under the authority, first of all, of the Word of God, and then the authority that God has put in the church. So I hope more than anything else, whether you agree with what I said or disagree with it, that you'll spend some time agonizing over these verses. And the reason I want to say that is I think if you do that, you'll find that this isn't clear. And I think that if God had wanted to make it clear, He could have. Which says to me, and this again is my own personal opinion, that God is far more concerned about how we deal with the issue than which side of the issue we end up on. I mean, God is very clear about unity in the church and about loving each other and respecting each other. Those things are spelled out without controversy. I think we are responsible, and as a pastor and an elder, I feel responsible to you to tell you what I understand this passage teaches. But you don't have to agree with me to be a member of the church. If you look through the doctrinal statement of the church, this isn't part of our core doctrine. We are just trying to understand it as best we can and trying to arrange the church according to our understanding of what the Bible teaches. But you can agree to disagree. And if you do, I hope that you'll do so in the same understanding that this is a tough issue. You look off of the distance trying to see what's out there, and it's not always clear because of the cultural issues, because of our own personal issues. But we need to be people who say, okay, we're going to follow what the Bible teaches. We may not always be sure on every issue, but what is clear is we need to serve each other in love, to respect each other, to learn from each other. I think if we do that, we'll work through this in flying fashion. Let's bow together. Lord God, I pray you would help us to be people committed to your word, that we'd be committed enough that we can live in those gray areas with each other and disagree, committed enough so that we would live our lives and stake our lives on those things that are absolutely clear. Father, I pray we would be able to get along with other churches, even if they're pastored by female pastors, even if they have female leaders and that doesn't fit our polity. Lord, if they know Jesus as their Savior, Father, I pray that we would be able to allow you to work that out. Lord, help us to be faithful to what we understand, and charitable in the things that are not quite as clear. And Lord, I pray in our own church today as we elect a couple new elders that you would bless them and even the process and as we vote on them. Lord, we want to honor those who lead, to respect them, but most of all to honor you. We pray these things for your honor and your glory. Amen.